Good morning. Isn't God great? Are you guys blessed or what? Beautiful weather, beautiful day. We're all together. Why don't we just get into this? Let's start in Joel chapter 1. This actually is a warning about the judgment of God in Joel's day, really, but it so applies to what I was thinking this week. I have a burden for the next generation. I hope you guys do too. I mean, if you have kids, I know you do. But if you look at verse 2, it says, "Hear this, ye old men," that grabbed me, "and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Had this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for the next generation. We pray, Lord, that they would know Christ the way we do, that they would know and surrender their lives to Jesus, the only one who can save them. Lord, we pray that they would be into his word for direction and guidance. And Lord, they would be filled with the Holy Spirit so they would know your will, Lord, and want to please you, want to serve you. Lord, we pray for the next generation that they'd be the generation, Lord, that surprises us. There'd be much repentance. There'd be a revival. Lord, we can't lead the next generation in the way they should go unless we go the way that we should go first. I pray that we'd be prayerful. I pray, Lord, we'd be prayed up in the word. I pray, Lord, that we would go forth and it would be a burden on our hearts to speak, to teach, to relate to the next generation the blessings of Jesus Christ and his salvation and the word of God. Lord, would you do that? Would you help us today to have ears to hear, Lord? Fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm sure you do too, but to me, the greatest danger is those who don't believe in the existence of God. They don't believe it at all. Or they don't believe his word. It's just as important, isn't it? If you believe in God, you need to really get into his word. You need to know the heart and the mind of the Lord. And two of the great realities in our midst are the promised presence of God. You can be in the presence of God. You can know the presence of God. You can experience God's presence. Isn't that wonderful? But also, the testimony of his eternal word. I don't even want to think about where I would be without God's word. Of course, where would I be without God? But where would I be without his word? I go to it all the time. So it's both those, the reality of him in our midst, and then his eternal word. And by the word of God, I don't just mean that book you have on your lap with the printed pages and the ink and everything, and maybe you have a nice leather-bound cover and all that. I don't mean just that. By the word, I also mean the expression of the mind of God. Expression of the mind of God. Are you catching that as you read the word of God? You're catching what his mind is, how he thinks. I mean, it's all in here, isn't it? God's expressed will and mind to us. I love to think of that. And then the mighty word-filling breath of God, let's call it. The mighty world-filling breath of God. I penciled that in here in my margin. The breath of God. And again, this happened, if you were here Wednesday night, as I did this on the radio came that song, Breath of God. It came on. And I'm like, wow, Lord, you keep blowing my mind doing this. He did that for me Wednesday too, but the breath of God, let's call it. And two, Jesus Christ is the living word of God as well. But anyway, but most of the things that people talk about today, they can't be counted among the great realities of life if we think about it. In February, what's everybody talking about? The world. The Super Bowl. They're consumed with the Super Bowl. Everybody's talking about it and everything as some great reality. But by about May, nobody remembers who gained how many yards. Nobody remembers who caught that pass. Or you ever notice that? You know, I'm really into hockey, and I love watching the Stanley Cup, but when it is my team isn't anywhere near it, I don't even remember who played. We're like that, you know, and so we forget who caught this, who ran for that, and people spend their entire lives in pursuit of the things that don't even mean anything, the pursuit of the things that only perish and fade away, and they really go for them, too. They really do. Generation after generation, it keeps getting passed on, doesn't it? We watched our parents, and the chances are we're a lot like our parents, aren't we? And I think of the parents that are godly parents. They're doing everything they can by their example. They're not just telling their kids the word. They're not living Deuteronomy 6, just telling them. They're living it out in front of them as they rise, as they sit, as they lie down, as they get up, as they walk by the way, Deuteronomy 6. I mean, to me, that's telling me that I need to be a representative of God 24/7 in front of my kids. That's what that means. Write it on my walls. But again, generation after generation. But when it's all over, they're still going to be faced with the reality of the eternal word of God. You know those people that, I don't believe the Bible, I don't want to read the Bible, I don't believe in God. Sometimes I'll just look at them and go, you will. One way or another, it might be too late for you, but you know what? There's a test. And right now it's an open book test. But there will be a day where it isn't. There will be another book opened. And if your name isn't in it, boy, oh boy, you're going to wish. You're going to wish you had listened. So they will be faced with the reality of the eternal word of God, the revelation of truth which God has given us. Are we conveying that to the next generation? That's my question. You might think, well, I don't have any kids. That's not an excuse. I think that there's somebody in your life younger than you that maybe you should pass on what you know. How can we hide what we have? How can we hide our light under a bushel? You know, like Jesus said, how can you hide it? I don't know how you can hide it. I don't know how you can live for Christ and hide it. We need to be conveying that to the next generation. Think of the changes that we would have in society if everyone began to read the Word of God. You ever think of that? I mean, we're supposed to. We are supposed to be that way. Think of the changes that would come if people suddenly stopped and listened to the word of God. Okay, listened to it too. And of course, obeyed it. And made sure that our youth did too. In John 12:48, listen to this. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. So there is a test, isn't it? Right now it's an open book test. And we have the open book. Maybe you have the open book right there in your lap. Is it open? Is this the first time this week you opened it? I mean, these are questions for you. But again, by the word of God, it also means the expression of the mind of God, the mighty world-filling breath of God. I look at it like that. So the word needs to be understood. We know that. We need to understand it. You know, and don't give up on it. Maybe you're reading something. Maybe you're in the middle of Ezekiel and you're like, I don't know what this is saying. Read it anyway. Maybe read it again. And then count on the Lord giving you revelation maybe somewhere in the future. You haven't gotten it yet. Maybe call me. I'll do what I can. But don't give up on it. I don't know what this means. I want to know what this means. Do you, when you're reading the Word of God, do you get discouraged? I don't understand this, so you just blow it off? Or do you press on? I'm going to find out what this means. Because that's where you really get blessed. Where you pursue it, the Lord's like, yeah. This is what I want. I want you to pursue this. So, the word needs to be understood. We should pray, Father, there are so many things in the world right now that are distracting me, that are vying for my attention and everything from moment to moment. But today, let the things that I learn from your word become real to me. Please, Lord, let me be directly inspired by your word. Can you picture God saying, no? No, I don't want to do that. I can't. I want to be directly inspired by your word today, Lord. Open my eyes. Open my heart. I want to understand. Give me your Holy Spirit. Father, please. I mean, and then, Lord, let me pass it on. I prayed years ago that, Lord, everything I learn, I want to pass it on. And bam, put me right in the middle of the Sunday school. And I'm teaching 8-year-olds, and I'm loving it. You know, 8-year-olds are so cool to teach. They believe everything you tell them. And I didn't tell them one word that wasn't truth. And it was so fun. And I thought, I want to do this for the rest of my life. And I just, it's such a blessing to teach the next generation. And that generation grows up. And that generation needs to talk to the next generation. And you know, this isn't a suggestion. This is something we need to do. We really need to do. So if you guys would turn to Psalm 78, please. This one is another maskil of Asaph. Again, we learned that a maskil is a teaching psalm. And the question is, what does this one teach? Well, it's a hymn for the home. We know these are songs. It's a hymn for the home. Okay, it's supposed to remind us to teach our children, to teach the next generation as well, and not just parents either, not just parents. And the purpose is to teach us to learn from the past so that we won't be condemned to relive it over and over and over again. We study history, if you noticed. We seem to make the same mistakes over and over and over again, though, don't we? The idea is not to do that. So the responsibility of us all is that all kids know God's word, and that they pass it on too. And who does that mean? That means your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, neighbors, stepkids, foster kids, the kids at work, I don't know. I just feel that there's such a sense of obligation for you, what you know, the truth inside you, you have to share that. And boy, if you can just pass this on to the next generation, because each generation just seems further and further and further away, don't they? It's like setting up chairs. You set up a whole bunch of chairs. Joe's like Abraham, and then you got Isaac, and then you got Jacob, and then you and on and on and on and on, and each generation sort of just seems to get further and further away from the Lord, don't they? Why? Let's bring them back. Let's get them on board. Let's get them in the boat. Because this next generation really, really needs it. And it's that they'll understand the key to success is to know the Lord. What does the Bible tell us? Everybody's seeking for success. You know, you read in Joshua that you want true success, meditate on the Word of God. That's success in God's eyes. You want to prosper? Get into the Word of God. So that's success, to know the Lord and to love Him and to be obedient to Him. Listen, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. And I heard a guy describe it once that you're here today, God loves you, but not because you're here. If you were all in a bar right now, He would still love you just as much, you know. But you're putting yourself by being here under this imaginary spout, right? There's a spout and it's turned on. God always has it turned on. You need to get under the spout to have the blessings pour over you. It's the spout of blessings. Blessings are coming out of that spout all the time. You need to position yourself under that spout to receive the blessings. If you were in a bar, you wouldn't be under the spout. You know what I'm saying? He loves you just as much no matter where you are, but we need to position ourselves under that spout where the blessings come out. And you're doing that by being here. But we remove ourselves from that position many times. So here, Psalm 78 speaks about the foolishness of people and the awesome graciousness of God. The foolishness that they'll remove themselves or not even want the blessing, but the graciousness of God, He doesn't turn the spout off. It's there. All you got to do is go to it. You can come back at any time too. He's always there. So if you look at verse 1, Asaph says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And again, he's saying, I'm gonna, which you have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So it's been handed down. It's been handed down. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." In other words, the awesome deeds that He's done, who He is. "For He established a testimony," or He issued decrees in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Jacob, you know, the old Jacob became Israel. His name changed. So when I look at that, I think of Israel as they were, but Israel as God sees how they will be. "But He won't hide them from the children, the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and He appointed a law," His law, God's law, "which He commanded," you get that, "commanded to our fathers." He didn't make it a suggestion. You know what you guys should do? He commanded it, that they should make them known to their children. Guys, see this? Commanded our fathers that they should make. You know what? This is by your actions too, guys. I was thinking, what kind of father am I? Am I intimidating? Do I scare the kids? Am I always right? Do I ever apologize? Am I a tyrant? How do I treat their mother? Think of these things. See, it's you may read the word and know every word there is in the Bible, and maybe you can quote it, you have it memorized like you wouldn't believe, but if you don't live it, you are the biggest hypocrite on earth, guys, or anybody for that matter, really. So it's by actions too, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, those after them, those after them. Warren and I were talking about this, and I thought, you know, so many guys are directly responsible for, you know, you get guys coming, you wouldn't believe my son, my daughter, I just don't know. And they don't have a clue that, dude, it's like more than 50% your fault that they are like this. Where are you with the Lord? What kind of example are you? You're not fooling anybody, really. I'm not railing on just guys. I'm just saying that some of these things you hear, people wonder why we need to declare them to our children, those after us, that they might set their hope in God. Guys, this is so important. This isn't just like a couple words we read. This is it. This is our goal. This is moms, dads, us. I mean, this is our goal, to declare them to others that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Obey God. This is what we really hit on Wednesday night. Remember God and what he's done. That's one reason why we read the Bible. Remember God and what he's done in your life. Do you do that? I was so blown away. Do you ever have one of those days where it's blessing, 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 and you're kind of like, keep them coming, you know? And I just was so blessed. I just couldn't believe how much blessing kept coming. And the point being, like on Wednesday night, I just said, do you remember? We read this. The children of Israel, they seemed to succeed when they would remember what God had done for their ancestors, at least eventually. But do we remember what he did for us Monday? Remember Monday you got up and you prayed and you were, Lord, and then he answered it? Well, what did you do about that? You just moved on to Tuesday and you're like, no, oh, Lord. Do you go back and thank him? Or do you sit and remember, wow, Lord, you really blew me away Monday. You blew me away Tuesday. Actually, Lord, you've pretty much answered every prayer I've ever prayed, just about. Do we do that? Anyway, back to this. Some parents think that they need to let their kids make their own decisions about spirituality or church attendance and Bible study. Maybe you want to make your kid your buddy. Listen, you better be the parent first. Being a buddy's okay. I'm buddies with my kids, but I'm their dad first. And they know that. I can be their buddy, but I'm going to be the dad first. I'm not going to let the buddy part make the decision when it's the dad's decision. But here, we might let our kids decide. I'm going to decide where they go to church. I'm going to let them decide. And I've talked to people before. They've actually left here. We're going to go somewhere else because they have for the kids. And I'm like, so you're letting the kids make the decision where you want to fellowship. And nine times out of ten, they'll say, well, we love the way Calvary Chapel teaches, but we're going to go over because. And I said, well, you let your kids decide where you go to church. That's what you're doing. So anyways, and people do that here. Asaph says we have to teach our children in order that they might have hope in God rather than be beaten down by the waves that just keep crashing into them in society, and the chaos of this culture, or they might fall for so-called other ways. There's decisions you need to make for your kids. I mean, I know they grow up to a point and you can't anymore, but we need to start as young as we can and tell them, no, you're gonna come here. You're gonna listen to us as we read devotions. You're gonna pray with us. It's not like, hey, do you want to pray with us? I mean, ask a 10-year-old that. Nah. Well, some do. We need to constantly tell our kids about the blessings that'll come their way if they walk according to God's word, and the heartbreak they're going to experience if they choose a different direction to go in. Again, they need to position themselves under that spout. The spout is walking with the Lord and being in his word and praying and meditating. It's, believe me, you're going to be blessed. You can take yourself out from under that spout, but honey, buddy, I would really love to see you sit under that spout where God's blessings pour out. You need to position yourself like that. So we have a very privileged responsibility for sure. We all know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. And people come to me and go, and he departed. My first question is, was he trained up in the way that he should go? And sometimes they say, yeah, you know, and I say, well, give it time, pray. There's a lot of prodigals out there. Pray for him. In Genesis 18, I love this. Abraham's a guy to study. In Genesis 18, we read that as the Lord and two of his angels made their way to Sodom, the Lord shared with the angels that he was going to tell Abraham everything that's about to happen. You know why? Because he said, Abraham will tell his kids about it. That's why. I know I'm going to share this with Abraham because I know that Abraham's going to tell his kids. I think that's great. I'm going to tell them all about this coming destruction, that it's going to take place in Sodom because, listen, God knew that Abraham would tell his children. You can look it up, Genesis 18, 19. Because one day, everybody here, not just the kids, one day you're all going to stand before the Lord. He's either going to say, no, or he's going to say, yeah, you are one of mine. Everybody is going to do that. So parents, if we make a commitment to pass on to our kids what we have learned of the Lord, then it'll give us fresh revelation. Listen, do you hear that? See, remember the whole Dead Sea thing? All the stuff's pouring into the Dead Sea and there's no outlet. The Galilee has all these outlets. As you're taking it all in, you need to give it out too so you can receive more. The Dead Sea just sits there. It's dead. It's taking in. It doesn't give out. You can become the Dead Sea. You need to give out. If you give out to your kids or whoever it might be, hopefully it's the next generation. But if you're giving out, then you're going to receive new revelation. Maybe you're not receiving new revelation. I'm still in the same place I was 20 years ago and I don't know what's going on. Well, start giving it out. Let it out. He'll give us fresh revelation and practical application. But shouldn't all of us tell them? Yes, I want to say that too. You know, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't have any kids to tell, or I don't have anybody in the next generation to relate to. Yeah, you do. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. Paul, remember Paul? I don't know if Paul had any kids, but he called Timothy his son because he just loved Timothy. Timothy was like a sponge. He could relate everything to Timothy, and Timothy would soak it in. Of course, Timothy was trained by his mother and grandmother. But we can have spiritual kids. Some of us pastors, we have these spiritual kids that we're, I don't know, I guess we're like their dad in a way. Anyway, so don't forget and obey. And they might not be as their fathers, verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. In other words, they refused to give their hearts to the Lord, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You know, many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards, Puritan pastor way back. His most famous sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was the kind of guy, he never looked up from his Bible. He was a little guy and he'd just stand there and he'd preach like this and he'd just preach. And he'd preach and he'd preach. He preached a sermon where everybody had visions of hell. It was so strong. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was a giant of faith, and the Lord used him mightily to ignite one of the really few great revivals in the United States. But he not only preached to his congregation, he preached to his family, too. He did. He lived it, though, in front of his family, or otherwise it wouldn't mean anything. So you know that he lived it, too. A study shows that of his direct descendants, 14 became college presidents, 101 became college professors, 106 became ministers and missionaries, 108 became lawyers and doctors. On the other hand, a man named Jacob Jukes, who just butted heads with Edwards, and he mocked Edwards, he mocked the whole revival and everything. Here's what happened to his family. 400 were physically self-incapacitated. They lost limbs or were otherwise unable to function due to inflictions from fights and brawls, accidents, etc., etc. 310 became professional paupers. 60 became thieves. 7 were convicted of murder. Only 20 became tradesmen. And 10 of the 20 learned their trade while they were serving a term in prison. Think about this. Edwards embraced the things of God, and he taught them to his kids. He did. He lived it, too. Jacob Jukes mocked the things of God, and as I said, the fruit of both men is apparent. One positioned himself and encouraged his family to do likewise under that spout of blessing. The other one, forget about it. Didn't even believe in God. Didn't even give him a chance, his kids. Of course, the Lord gave, I'm sure, those kids a chance someplace. But in verse 9, it says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They were heavily armed. Picture this tribe, heavily armed. They're ready to go into combat. Okay? They fled. They chickened out. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in or live by his law, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They doubted, they didn't believe, and they didn't follow through. They chickened out. Listen, saying this, maybe we prepare our children educationally. Maybe we prepare our children financially, physically, even occupationally sometimes. You know, I sent my son to Harvard and give him the best education. Of course, I had to sell my house and my, you know. He's ready. He's been to Harvard. If you ever study about Harvard, it is antichrist. But you know its statement of faith from 1648 states that they began as an institution that was going to glorify Christ. That's their statement, their initial statement. But my point being, you know, I sent them to Harvard. They're prepared for the world. Really, are they? Do they know Christ? Have you read them the word? Are you preparing them? See, so if we forget the covenant too, then they don't understand what God's will says or what God's word says. Then push comes to shove. They're going to fail in the day of battle. And I'm talking about battle of our enemy, the one who is in the world, is how John puts him. The one who is in the world, that's Satan himself. So like the tribe of Ephraim, are they ready? Can you look at your kids and they're out there in the world and say, yeah, they're ready? Or can you look at your kids now before they leave the house? Am I getting them ready? Are they ready? Are they going to be ready? What if an atheist comes up to them and grabs them? You believe in creation? What are they going to say? Think about it. Seriously. Think about it. Are you ready? Are you ready to train them up in the way they should go? Because you need to go that way. Marvelous things did God in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. That would be the slave fields. He divided the sea and he caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap, like walls is what it means. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. So not only did the Red Sea part, but God guided them daily with a cloud by day. Remember that? A cloud. It gave him direction. Follow the cloud. But you know what, too? It gave him shade. Shade. They're walking in a desert. They could walk under the cloud or the shade. And fire by night, which meant light and direction. And I look at it, too, as protection. No enemies ever came at them while that flame was burning over that tabernacle. Think about it. This big pillar of fire just in midair over their tabernacle, would you attack that group? If you were an animal, would you go down there to look for a meal? Probably not. Intimidating. It says here, he clave or he split the rocks in the wilderness and he gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him. They kept sinning by provoking or rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted, or literally it's tested, God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Satisfy our cravings, Lord. They made demands, actually. Satisfy our cravings. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? See, what this is doubt. It's doubt. They're saying he can't. You know what? We read Psalm 23. He can provide a table for us in front of our enemies. Why can't he do it in the wilderness? Of course he can. In other words, they're saying that he can't. So Asaph retells the story of God's deliverance in the wilderness, the story that the tribe of Ephraim, they should have been telling, but the one they forgot. They should be telling their kids, but they ran and fled and chickened out. And what kind of example is that? They didn't stand the test in the day of battle. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. He was mad, angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. They didn't believe. They didn't trust. So all through this psalm, God says, we need to rehearse the stories of his salvation. We need to remember these things and realize his plan over and over and over again. Over and over again. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:12, this should be every pastor's thing here. He said, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, until you be established in them. In other words, I think, what, good 70, 80% of what I do is reminding you of the things you already know. Sometimes counseling is like, but what did I do? You know. I don't understand how. Yes, you do. It's true, though. But here, I will not be negligent. I won't be held accountable to not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm reminding and reminding and reminding is what Peter is saying. I'm reminding you of the things you already know until you're established in them. Until it gets to our thick skull is really what he's kind of saying. It's not how much we know, but how well we know what we know that matters. We know. You know? Yeah, sorry. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. So, you know, every day God provided for his people in miraculous, marvelous ways. He gave them the perfect food. And you know what they did? They complained. Manna this, manna that, manna, manna, every day manna, manna cotti, manna. Manna splits, I don't know, but they complained. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh or meat also upon them as dust and feathered fowls, like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. You know, so when the children of Israel got tired of manna and they were complaining and complaining, God told Moses, give them meat. And Moses asked, well, what should I do? Numbers 11, verse 12 or so. And should I fish the seas dry, or should we slaughter all the cattle? What do we do? But the Lord had another option that Moses hadn't even considered, quail. He's going to make quail fly into the camp and they're going to take them, you know, and figured they were just beating them down with as they flew in about yay high, you know. And it said the least gathered 10 homers, which would be like 50 baskets full of quail. So I figure, you know, as they're coming in right here, this high right in the strike zone, and they're gathering homers. And they're some are hitting fouls. Oh, never mind, anyway. So anyway, they blew in by the tens of thousands, the quail. And, you know, Numbers 11:32. Psalm 106, though, think about this. 106:14 says, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. You know, do you remember where they were lusting after? Oh, you remember the things we had in Egypt. They were slaves. They didn't have nothing, anything. Oh, you remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the Listerine. No, I'm just kidding. But he gave them their request. He gave them their request, what they lusted for. Psalm 106 goes on, but sent leanness into their soul. That scares me. I don't want that. Lord, if I demand from you and get what I want, I don't want it if that's the case. I don't want it, you know, as opposed to leanness of my soul, I don't want anything that bad. Think about that. He gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Now, the word translated leanness is from the Hebrew verb razeh, and that literally means to make thin or to cause to waste away. And they did. Verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men, the strongest of Israel. Numbers 11:20 speaks of them eating it for a whole month. They gathered so much quail. Morning, noon, and night, they're eating meat. They're eating quail. A month, till it came out of their nostrils. You think about it. Some of you know what it means. It sounds funny, but it's not. Oh, come on. Here's the point, okay? The people ate a lot of quail. So they were eating it for a whole month. But here's what it is. Their own lust eventually did them in. That's what it is. Lust always does. It's always going to do you in. That's what always happens with lust. It deceives, it defiles, it numbs, and then it ultimately destroys. It does. It deadens. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. God guides and provides, but he also directs and corrects. But the people still don't believe. And consequently, their days are filled with vanity, which literally means failures, failure after failure. Their years are filled with trouble and fears and terror. They're not positioning themselves under the spout where the blessing pours out, are they? They're not. So when he slew them, he killed some. Then they, or the rest of them, finally sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. So repentance. Here you are, repentance. And sometimes it takes so long, doesn't it, to repent? They'll go through trial after trial after trial after trial. Finally, they repent, and everything changes. Why do we wait so long? Our amazing God loves us way too much to allow us to continue in rebellion. So those trials and troubles that we think, what do I do? He'll allow the trouble to come our way to get us back to where we need to be, under the spout of the blessing. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. This is Isaiah, right? Where we've been in Isaiah. Yes, Lord, you're awesome, coming out of their mouths, but in their heart they're like, million miles away. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. So why did they come to God? It's because they're worried. Really, they're worried. They saw people dying all around them, but their hearts weren't right. They're just going through the motions, though, at this point, too. Many of them, anyway. You know, their lips are closed, their hearts aren't. It's just like we're reading in Isaiah. Verse 38, but he being full of compassion. I love this. But he, being full of compassion, pity, sympathy, empathy, understanding, care, concern, sensitivity, tenderheartedness, love, his love, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Many a time, it says, turned he his anger away. Many times. For he remembered that they were but flesh. He remembers who we are. He knows how frail we are. He made us. He remembers you're just dust. He remembers your flesh. You think about this. It says, he remembers they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. In Psalm 103, Asaph says, God has pity. He has compassion on us. Remembering our frames and knowing that we are but dust. So merely mortal flesh. So these verses are great because I need them. I need these. Like these people, we can have a tendency to drift away from the Lord. Our intensity wavers sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we're close and sometimes we're not that close. Our sincerity can be doubtful, but I thank God for his graciousness that he doesn't give up on me when I become unfaithful. He always remains faithful. He always does. He's keeping that spout on. I just need to get over under it. We can drift away. So I thank him for his graciousness that he doesn't give up on any of us. And he remembers that we're just flesh, faithful when we aren't. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Now, that's not a question. If it was, the answer would be a lot. But it's just saying, it is a lot, the times. So as we read the word, it'd be great if we ask God to show us his perspective, to give us your perspective, Lord, to ask him, help us understand the grief that our unbelief causes him. Do you ever think of that? Our unbelief causes our Lord grief. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Or they tested him. So if we ask, how come God isn't blessing me? Why don't I feel his presence? Why am I not moving in his power? You know what? The simple reason probably is unbelief. You don't believe him. Not for me. He can't do that for me. He doesn't bless me. You know, I mean, we have all kinds of doubts. So that's basically what it is, really. Our unbelief. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You can limit him by your unbelief. That's amazing, isn't it? You can, through grief, we can grieve him. Unbelief. Matthew says that Jesus didn't do many mighty works for the people of Nazareth because of their unbelief. Remember that? He went back to his hometown. A prophet isn't well received in his hometown, is he? Obviously, Jesus wasn't. Matthew 13:58. He couldn't do anything there because they didn't believe. He was limited of their unbelief. And tragically, the same can be true of us. So he wants to exceeding abundantly bless us above all that we can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20 says. But we limit him by our unbelief. We don't ask. We have not because we ask not. We don't believe. We don't expect. So our unbelief limits what he wants to do for us and through us and in us and with us, all that. I pray that the Lord gives us faith. And we know, how does he do this? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's what Paul told us in Romans 10:17. So as you read the word, say, Lord, help me not to limit you through my unbelief. Help me to embrace the promises that you've given me in my devotions, even today. So they remembered not his hand, or in other words, his power, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, the plagues here, their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase under the caterpillar and their labor under the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil or destroying angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. It smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles or the tents of Ham. This, of course, it's a reference to the plagues of Egypt we see here, bringing up history. Do you remember this? Remember these things. Egypt were descendants of Noah's son, Ham, and Noah pronounced a curse on Ham's descendants. Verse 52, but made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, his land, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. So even though he did all of that, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God still. And verse 56, kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. You see, a father, an elder, whatever it might be, has such an impact on the younger, unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Fathers, teach your kids. Become somebody's father. Become somebody's spiritual mother, big brother, big sister, whatever. Deuteronomy 6 is a good thing. Read Deuteronomy 6 this afternoon and see what it says about teaching those around you. It's a constant example. It's a constant talking about, giving glory to and credit for God. It really is. For they provoke God to anger with their high places, the altars they made. You know what? Some of them would make these altars in these high places, and they'd be like, well, this is for the true and living God, but it's also for some other gods. Forget about it. That's why God made the worship in one place, because he knew people's hearts. Their hearts are divided. He was moved to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So in contrast to plaguing the Egyptians, God cared for his own people like a shepherd, but they provoked him anyway. Nonetheless, they provoked him with all their idolatrous places and practices, testing his patience. So when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred or rejected Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. He abandoned it, where the tabernacle had been set up, the place of meeting, the place where his presence would be among the people. He rejected it, so that he forsook the tabernacle, the tent which he placed among men, the tabernacle again, where he lived among them, and he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. So the people turned their back on God, and because he wouldn't force himself on them, he departed when he delivered the Ark of the Covenant right into the enemy's hands. He let the enemy, the Philistines, come in and take the very Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it, the place where God had met, the symbol of his very presence. He delivered it right into the hands of the Philistines, who captured it. They took it into their temple of Dagon. They set it up right next to the big statue idol of Dagon, the fish god. And Dagon fell over in the presence of the ark. They propped him back up, fell over again. He smashed. They're like, we better get rid of this thing. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance, his own people. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. You know, the priests weren't holy men. They weren't right on. And here we see that the repercussion of sin. Asaph said, teach this to your children. Yes, God is gracious, but he can be grieved. Yeah, sure. You ever hear somebody, well, I'm going to do this. I know God will forgive me. Wait a minute. That's not right. Yeah, he will forgive us, but he can be grieved. And if we turn our backs on him, he's not going to force himself on us, but devastation will come our way ultimately. We keep that up. Here, even the widows can't grieve. You know, eventually, being like that, you know, oh, I know he's going to forgive me. I know he'll always accept me back. You continue to do that. It's not going to be the same when you come back. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. He'll always accept you back. But it might not be the same, you know. Do you really want to risk that? I don't. Then the Lord awakened as if one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, as if he was sleeping. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Now, a lot of people are like, what did he do, smack their butts? No, you know what? God literally smote the Philistines with hemorrhoids. He did. While they kept the Ark of the Covenant, check it out, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6, yep, he gave them hemorrhoids. That's what the scriptures say. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph or Joseph's descendants and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. So Jerusalem, the city of David, where the ark was eventually brought and where the temple was built, he's talking of. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he established forever. So here the Lord rescues his people once again, but there would be repercussions for their sin. As I was saying, he'd never dwell again in Shiloh. And our kids can say this, you know, I can sin, God will forgive me, and I'll just come running back to him. Yeah, God will do that. God does forgive, and we can come back, but things will be different. You keep doing that, for sure. Things will be different. We'll be forgiven completely, but opportunities will be lost. And maybe scars will happen. Scars will come, will remain. It says here, he chose David also his servant. And we know the story. God rejected Saul, remember? for his disobedience, and he chose David instead. David was flawed for sure, but unlike Saul, David had a heart for God. He loved God. You ever catch that? You ever just be sitting there in a scripture and you're reading about David and you're swept into like what David's heart was kind of like? Lord, I love you too. You know, and you're just maybe during worship or something. David was flawed, but unlike Saul, he really had a heart for the Lord. And God took him, David, from the sheepfolds or the sheep pens. He was a shepherd. From following the ewes, great with young. You know, the female lambs giving birth, sheep, the female sheep giving birth to the lambs, the little lambs. He brought David to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Again, Jacob, what they were, and Israel, what they would become, you could say. So a good place to find a shepherd is among the sheep. You ever know the shepherds that don't associate with the flock? They don't go among the sheep and all that. I always wondered about those guys. Like, how come they isolate themselves? You can't reach them, you can't touch them, you can't fellowship with them. You want to find a shepherd, he's going to be among the sheep. If you want to be used by the Lord, shepherd the sheep and the lambs. I guarantee he'll use you. Shepherd the sheep and the lambs. Be among the people. Like David, be faithful to shepherd whatever flock is around you right now. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's your neighborhood. I don't know. You're a member of some committee. I don't know. But co-workers, classmates, family, whoever's around you right now, whoever it might be. John 21, Jesus said to Peter, remember this? Everybody remembers this. Three times, Peter, do you love me? Remember that? Jesus. And of course, Peter responds, yes, three times, right? Well, listen, I always thought of this when I did Sunday school. Jesus came back first, feed my lambs. A lot of churches, it's like, feed the sheep. Sunday school, yeah, we got one somewhere. I don't know, it's over there somewhere. You know what I like? We got a guy in charge of our Sunday school whose flock is, his own flock's growing. So he's really in touch with kids. You know what I'm saying? I think teaching the kids is so important that I don't care what it takes to do it. If that ministry needs it, it's going to happen. But Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. The second time, feed my sheep. The third time, feed my sheep. But I go back to the first time, feed the lambs. The lambs are first. You look at a church and the church are like, so focused on the adults. What about the kids? There he is. The kids. So David, verse 72, fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. A heart for God and hands eager to reach out for others. It's pretty simple. It's the best combination. It doesn't matter what their age is or who you are either. It doesn't matter. You can be a man or a woman after God's own heart, like David. David's heart was right and his hand was active. You know, he had skills, he had gifts. He used them. God will give you gifts. Sit down and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you have for me? I want to know what they are because I want to use them because they end up blessing the rest of the flock. They're always used to edify somebody else. The gifts of the Spirit. Maybe you don't know you have a gift. Maybe you just need to operate in that gift, to let it go, to really use it. David did. His hand was active. He was gifted. No wonder God could use him. You know, in closing, in Psalm 71, we'd been there already, Psalm 71:18, David said, I shared this with the VBS guys a week ago or so, David said, now also when I am old and gray-headed and bald or whatever you are, O God, forsake me not, listen, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's to come. Why not make that like our goal? Think about it. This next generation's hurting already. Think of where we're going. You know what? We are one president away from absolute disaster as a nation. Think of what our kids could be in for if the wrong thing happens in the next election or so. I'm praying for the rapture. Lord, get us out of here. David, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's to come. Peter went on, and I like what Peter said. Peter taught that be like babies. You know, in other words, don't be a baby, but They desire milk, and we should desire God's pure word like that infant desires the milk of the word of God. You ever see an infant that's starving? It's about to just rip your head off. Give me that bottle or whatever, you know. But you know what? The book of Hebrews says, though, move up to the meat. Go from the milk to the meat. Go deeper. Get deeper. Get with the Holy Spirit. Get with your Bible. Get away. Get with the Lord. Go, Lord, I want to go deep. I want to teach this next generation. I want to share the things that you're revealing to me. As I let them out, you're revealing even more to me. I'm just going to pass it on, Lord. I want to move up to the meat so I can eventually share with anybody, not just the next generation. Dig in. Go deeper, you know? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. You are so awesome. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and fill us, and you'd use us. Lord, you'd bless us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we might use them to bless other people. Lord, one of the great gifts is prophecy and teaching. And Lord, give us a gift of evangelism, please. This room can reach so many people. Open our mouths. Give us boldness, Lord. But may we go forth in love, that we love the people that we're going to, that we want to share with. Give us a burden for the next generation, or anyone for that matter, Lord, who doesn't know you. Father, bless this day. May we have a safe week. Thank you, Lord, for that spout of blessings. May we position ourselves right where we can always be, right under it, in your presence, in your word, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the body. Lord, whatever it takes, we want to be under that spout. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.